I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah one more time. And thought about asking for volunteers to do chapter 4 of Jonah. It is an interesting ending to a book. And I have enjoyed this study through Jonah in a very painful kind of way. I don't know if that would make sense at all, but it is a soul-searching, heart-searching book for every one of us. These four chapters in the Old Testament really just open my Bible, and it's just all right there. You don't have to turn a single page to get the whole book. We've spent 5 or 6 weeks here in this study, and today we bring it to a close. I think about how we've called this journey through Jonah, Turning Toward Grace. And it is a book that has lots of turns in it. My summer of my sophomore year in high school, our family was in California, and we drove down what was known, and I still believe is known, as Lombard Street. It is known as the curviest road in all of the world, is what I'm told. You see a picture of it there. It's in San Francisco, and in that road, we started at the top. That's just, you know, that's not our car at the top, but it looks about as old as I'm talking about. That street there has 8 different turns from top to bottom, and the book of Jonah is a lot like that. From verse to verse, chapter to chapter, a couple of pages, there are lots of twists and lots of turns. Jonah turns away from God, and then he turns toward God. Jonah turns toward grace. The sailors turn toward grace. Nineveh turns toward grace. God is going one direction with judgment on the Ninevites. They believe God, they trust God, and God turns toward grace. He moves from judging them and pouring out his wrath on them to pouring out his grace on them. Today, some of us in the room may look at our life and trace the history really rapidly and say there's been a lot of turns in our life. Can you see that in your life? Can you see, maybe as an adult man in the room, you would look back and say, there have been a lot of turns in my life, a lot of changes, a lot of directions where I started in one way and now I'm going another way. Maybe in your life as a teenager in the room today, already you're seeing changes in the direction of your life. We hear it often here because of our location to a university town where students will stand in this baptistry and we will hear their testimony. I think of testimonies we hear of a person in their last year of college saying, I came to college as a freshman, and since that time, my life has taken a drastic turn. It has taken a new turn. I'm standing to publicly proclaim my faith in Christ because in high school, at a camp, my life took a new turn. It made a change. We go through those times in our life, and the good thing is that when we turn toward God, that we are turning toward God. grace. Maybe some of you in this room today, you're sitting here, just a pretty routine event in your life to be in an 8:30 worship service at Watkinsville, and know that there was a time where you had turned toward God, but honestly, in your heart, you know right now that you've turned in some ways away from God. And there's a different, kind of a different affection, a different pursuit in your life. Well, the book of Jonah and this last chapter of Jonah is for every person who experiences turns in their life or is in need of a turn toward God in their life. Let's go back over the trip just a little bit that we've taken in Jonah. When we started the book of Jonah, we said that it's more about God than it is about a fish. There's a lot of times that our memory, when you hear Jonah, we think fish. I hope somehow, some way in the days ahead that we hear Jonah, we think about grace. We think about mercy. We think about the attributes of God that were displayed in these four chapters. It's a book that is more about grace than merit. It is a book that there is this battle of going on in Jonah's heart and whether or not the people of Nineveh deserve grace. And we see again that grace is it's not about merit. It's a book that's more about mercy than judgment. Judgment is announced, but because of their turn toward God and believing in God, mercy flows. And it may very well be that this book of Jonah is much more about Jonah's heart than it was even about the Ninevites. We made some statements about fleeing from God, running from God. We see that we really can't do that, can we? In the psalm that I read earlier, Psalm 139, the verse just before, just earlier in the Psalm 139, I started in verse 13. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." We see that if you're running from God, you will find him there. That's where we started. And just if we're running from God, he's going to be there too. I came across a poem this week that was written in the 1700s that kind of expresses this. A rabbi from the Ukraine wrote in the 1700s, "Where I wander, you. Where I ponder, you. Only you, you again. Always you. You, you, you. When I am gladdened, you. When I am saddened, you. Only you, you again, always you. You, you, you. Sky is you, earth is you, you above, you below, in every trend, at every end. Only you, you again, always you, 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 you." It's a reminder to us, both Psalm 139 and in these words of this rabbi, that wherever we go, God is there. We looked at these verses and we said running from God actually gets you nowhere. The reason we made that statement is because it seemed to be that when Jonah fled and he went down to Joppa, that those who study the route and paths of how the ship would go and how Jonah would get to where he would go, is that it's likely that when the great fish deposited him back onto dry land, that he basically was back where he started from. And then most recently when we were together in Jonah, we said mercy has a mission. Mercy has a mission. God's mercy is on mission. His mercy be reminded of this. His mercy offers second chances. Any in the room needed a second chance even since we last looked at this text? All of us. Mercy offers second chances. Mercy responds to repentance. God's mercy was poured out on the Ninevites as they turned to him, as they believed in him. Mercy covers all sins and reaches to all people that will repent. Well, today, when we come to Jonah chapter 4, I try to look at this chapter and think about today and sermon in a sentence, what would it be? And here it is. Ready? I don't leave after I say this, okay? But here it is. For us to celebrate God's marvelous work of grace in the lives of others, we must appreciate our desperate need of grace in our lives. Now, I'll say that again. For us to celebrate God's marvelous work of grace in the lives of others, we must appreciate our desperate need of grace in our own lives. You know why we clap when somebody is baptized? Nobody just performed anything. Hopefully it's not out of ritual or because the person next to us is clapping. The reason that we would clap when somebody is baptized is because at the same time that we're recognizing what God has done in their heart in a work of grace, we are remembering what God has done in our own heart through his work of grace. Amen. Let's just say it louder, okay? Amen? Amen. Amen. It'll wake somebody up and stir me up too, all right? You help me. Help me preach this morning. So in this book of Jonah in chapter 4, we see that Jonah was having a hard time celebrating the work of God's grace in the lives of the Ninevites. And I want to listen to just the story. It's too rich. It's too good not to just read chapter 4. So follow along here. It's strange. In many ways, you would think that the book would end with chapter 3. It would be like the Ninevites live happily ever after. Jonah goes on about his evangelistic enterprises and on to the next city, on to the next place. I mean, people are getting saved. People's lives are changing. But you come to chapter 4 after the whole city turns to the Lord in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Wow, what a turn. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you have any reason to be angry?" Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Perhaps he's waiting there. Will God again bring judgment? Will they really believe in God? Let's watch. Let's wait. Let's just see how long this sticks. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's the only time in the book of Jonah that he's happy. It really is. He's finally happy, and the only reason he's happy is because this plant has grown up and has given him shade in the hot heat of the desert. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I thought I heard somebody turn the page. We want to, don't we? Where's chapter 5? Where's chapter 6? It's the only, I think Nahum is the only other book that ends with a question. It just stops. All these different turns. Well, let's talk about the turns. When you turn toward grace, what do you see? Number one, thinking about chapter 4. When we think of God's grace, we see the God we have to worship. We see the God we have to worship. I ask Caleb and the team specifically today to do that song, A Thousand Names. And the reason for that was that as we sing about that it's like we could come up with 1,000 different great names for God. It starts in that bridge, a rock of ages. And it goes on and on, the ocean parter. It goes on to talk about the one who resurrects people from death to life. And here in chapter 4, we get a quote from Jonah from Exodus 34. And we see that Jonah knew his Old Testament. He knew who God was. He knew what had been written and revealed to the children of Israel in their exodus from Egypt. His statement here in verse 2, he says, "For I knew who you are, God. I knew this is the way you were. I knew this is the way you are." And instead of Jonah taking those words and celebrating those words, those very words become his source of anger. They become his source of frustration. He's like, "God, there you go, being God again toward those people, toward somebody else." And look what he says again about who God is. "I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that you were slow to anger. I knew that you were abounding in steadfast love. I knew that you were relenting from disaster." Every one of those words that describe the attributes of God were the words that had been demonstrated in the lives of the Ninevites. The Ninevites had come to see that God was gracious. He was giving to them riches that they did not deserve. We see that he was merciful to the Ninevites. He was withholding from them the judgment that they do deserve. We see that he was slow to anger. This history of the Ninevites was well known. They were recognized. It was part of Jonah's dilemma. He knew their history. He knew what he thought would be their future. He knew what their past had been and what their degree of sin was, and yet God had been slow to anger toward them. And then abounding in steadfast love. You say, where is that? Even seeing his compassion toward the animals of Nineveh. You see him abounding in steadfast love. And then relenting from disaster describes verse 10 of chapter 3 when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Every one of those words that were revealed about God in Exodus that were hidden in the heart of Jonah had been demonstrated in the lives of the Ninevites. And yet, Jonah did not worship God for those things. He did not celebrate God for those things. When the reality is that every one of those words that had been demonstrated in the life of the Ninevites were also the attributes that had been demonstrated in the life of who? Jonah. Jonah himself had experienced in just this story alone the gracious hand of God, the merciful heart of God, the slowness of anger. Did you pick up on as we read through chapter 4 as Jonah went from anger to happiness to anger to wanting to live to wanting to die? Did you notice how God responded to him? He responded over and over again to Jonah with what? A question. A simple, exploring question. God was demonstrating to him his slowness to anger. You think in your life, those of you that are raising four-year-olds, how do we even go there? I mean, just question after question after question, but event after event after event, how many times are you going to knock that over? How many times are you going to spill that? How many times are you going to break my favorite? Just fill in the blank. And here as God deals with his child, he just comes and he just, why this way? Why this, Jonah? Well, what about this? God is revealing to us in Jonah. He reveals to us in his word. He reveals to us in his work, in the lives of others around us, that he is a God that is worthy of worship. Notice, secondly, the attitude we have to battle. This attitude that we have to battle is the same attitude that Jonah battles with here. Jonah had self-interest. You trace it all the way from chapter 1. God gives him the commission, arise, go to Nineveh. He would have loved to have heard any country other than Nineveh, any people group other than the Ninevites. They were the arch enemy of the Israelites. They had poured out such harm and pain in their lives. Perhaps he knew that this is how God would act and he would be embarrassed as a prophet, or he knew what he really wanted to happen to the Ninevites. There was this battle of the attitude of self-interest. There was a battle of pride, not those people. There's a battle of comfort. You see it here when he is, God, he's under this tent, this booth that he's built, and God gives this plant to grow. This big leafed plant grows and gives him shade, and in the middle of that shade, the one time you find Jonah happy is when he was most comfortable. When was the other time that you find him comfortable? In the ship, asleep, while the storm's going on. He loved his comfort. these are the same kind of attitudes that I battle with. These are the battle of attitudes perhaps that some of you battle with, the attitude of God wanting this, but where does self play into that? God wanting this, but this battle between pride and humility. God says, do this, but there's this battle between comfort and suffering. The book of Jonah in chapter 4 reveals to us who God is. It reveals to us who we are and the battles that we have in our attitudes toward others. And then third, in chapter 4, we see the hope we have to celebrate. Now, when I first read Jonah chapter 4, and I got just this abrupt end, the word hope was not what immediately came to mind. What came to mind was, where's the answer? Where's the rest of the story? You realize that it's in the rest of the story where the hope is. In this journey in Jonah's heart, in the Ninevites' lives, he's watching out in this booth. God appoints a plant to grow. Do you know where he previously, this word for appointing a plant to grow had been used? It was used to describe the great fish, where God had appointed a fish to rescue or to swallow Jonah. And here he appoints a leaf. And the leaf grows up over him, and it reveals to Jonah what makes him happy. Can I just stop there and just ask you to consider with me what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Or what makes you angry? It reveals a lot about our heart. We long for certain days. We long for certain atmospheres. We long for certain views. We long for certain results. So many times those are longings for something that feeds self or feeds comfort or honors our pride. Here, God is working in Jonah's heart, and he graciously gives him this leaf for shade, and then a worm comes, and the same words again. He appointed a great fish, he appointed a plant, he also appointed a worm, and then later you would see he appointed a scorching east wind. All of those works I want to offer to you today are works of grace and mercy in God's life. And it is this revelation here in Jonah chapter 4 that times of happiness and times of hardness, that God is so sovereign that he works in all of those to reveal to us both who he is and who we are. And it's like conviction of sin. It is a good gift of God for us to be convicted of sin. It would be an awful God that would allow us to sin and allow us to never know what it was that was increasing the heat of judgment on our life. But he brings to us this gift of conviction in our heart and life to show us our need of repentance. This preacher Jonah that got in the face of the Ninevites, this was a work of grace and mercy in God's heart that would say judgment is coming and give them an opportunity to respond before it arrived. There's hope in God appointing a fish. There's hope in God appointing a leaf. There's hope in God appointing a worm. There's hope in God appointing a wind. And the story ends with a question. And he points out to Jonah, look, you got so excited about that leaf. Guess where it came from? Me. Now you're so upset about the worm. Guess where it came from? Me. So upset about the wind. Guess where it came from? Me. Why? All of that to reveal who I am in your life. And today when I stand in front of you, I see this story end, and he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which they're more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle, and it just ends. What that teaches me there is that there was hope for Jonah, that the story had not ended. Maybe one day in heaven, we'll be able to find out how Jonah turned. Today, when I read that and I think it ends, it allows us to write ourselves into the story and to acknowledge to God, there's hope for my heart. There's hope for the Ninevites. There's hope for my heart and my life. Now, I want to go back to this statement and wrap this up and say, for us to celebrate God's marvelous work of grace in the lives of others, we must appreciate how desperately we need his work of grace in our life. About three weeks ago, we had a staff work day here. Lynn Chandler's on our staff here as a director of operations, and he's become famous on our staff for planning these staff work days. You see a dumpster show up on the property, you know staff work day's coming. And we had one of those about 3 days ago, filled up two dumpsters full of things, from closets and halls. My team, you show up at 9 o'clock, and you get all the staff is divided into a team, and my team was assigned the basement of the 1590 house. Part of that reason, I'm sure, is because one corner of that basement has a lot of my stuff in it. In fact, over 30 years of ministry trinkets and pictures and one treasured piece or a couple of filing cabinets, four-drawer filing cabinets that are full of sermons that I've preached. And my routine is to preach a sermon, to put it in a old-fashioned style folder. Inside the folder, I write where I preach the sermon. So today, on Monday morning, it'll be Watkinsville. And over on the other column, I'll put the date that I preached it and everything that I have from my preparation notes. So that study goes in that file, and I just stick it. For years, I had just stuck folders in files. They were organized according to date. So what did I preach in July of 24, whatever? Well, one smart person was on our staff several years ago and said, what if we organized all of your sermons according to different books of the Bible that you've preached through? And so they made a tab for every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and went through all the sermons and took everything I'd preached from Genesis and put behind Genesis. And some of those tabs are thicker than others because I preached through Numbers 1 year, and so it's pretty thick. And I was pulled those drawers open. I hadn't looked at them in a long, long time, and I looked at the tabs, and I went back and saw the tab Jonah. I thought, that's funny. Ain't nothing in there. But then I saw something in there, and I'm standing in front of you today to tell you I have a confession. I told you the very first week when I started this series that I had never preached through the book of Jonah before. And I believed it with all my heart. And I looked at that tab and I saw something behind that tab of Jonah. And I said to myself these words out loud, whose are these? And here's the hanging file that was in that folder. And there are four sermon folders in there in my handwriting. And I'm sorry. In 1998, the fall of 1998, I preached four sermons through the book of Jonah, 26 years ago. And I don't remember it at all. And the only thing that I can figure out is because God wanted to show me that the lessons of Jonah can easily be forgotten. And that we need to be reminded over and over and over again of His grace in our hearts. And how desperately we need His grace. You see, God gave Jonah, and God gives us missions to do. He gives us tasks to do, journeys to go on, callings in our life, to care for others, to love others, to share the good news with others, to receive others, to welcome others. Sometimes those things can make us angry. Sometimes those things can make us indifferent. Sometimes our response to those things is for us to be less than happy. Sometimes in our minds and hearts, we'll run from God when He tells us to do something. And it's only when we can see how much He cares for us that we're able to see how much He cares for others. We won't know how much He cares for us until we see the great cost that He paid for us. My forgetfulness, I think, is part of God's lesson. We need to revisit the gospel every day. Hear me. Don't revisit the gospel. Don't just say back there when I was 10 years old, when I was 12 years old, but every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Jonah had not grasped how much it cost God. Therefore, he couldn't celebrate how much God would do to love his enemies. If he had grasped that, he had forgotten that. If he knew how desperate a sinner he was, he would know how marvelous God's grace and mercy was toward himself and toward others. I think it really affects our worship. It really affects our worship for us to recognize in the cross of Christ, both how God loves us and loves others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that when we turn toward grace, we see what we need and we see what others need. And I pray that you would grip our hearts and remind us today. We pray prayers of repentance. For not loving others like you've loved us. We pray prayers of remembrance. Lord, help us to remember these truths of that you are slow to anger and you're worthy of worship. You are gracious and merciful and full of love. Lord, would you give in us a fresh vision of the cross and let that overflow into the ways that we see others. And we celebrate what you've done. In Jesus' name.